Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Phil.
Happy Sabbath, church. Good morning. Good to see each one of you here on this beautiful Sabbath morning. I'm thankful that we still have the privilege of worshiping together as a church and that the Lord is moving His work forward in this community and around the world. We live in unusual times. I don't need to tell you that. You know that, right? Truly, Jesus is coming soon. I have a sermon planned, and usually when a pastor says that, you know what's coming next. In fact, my notes are right there. It's on what we're looking at America and its prophetic significance, and it's a very interesting study. But I have been fighting conviction all morning that Zechariah chapter 3 is where we need to spend our time today. So, we're going to actually shift and spend time. There's someone here, maybe multiple of you, that the Lord knows you need to hear a message from Zechariah chapter 3 and an encouraging word from this powerful passage in the Bible. So, we're going to pray and then the Lord is going to bless us as we meditate on this powerful chapter. What do you say, church? Would you bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to guide us? Father in heaven, on this 4th of July weekend, we are reminded of the amazing country that you have built and established here in North America that we have the privilege of being a part of. But you're not in the business so much in countries as you are in the business of changing people. And today we're here because we need to be changed. Father, we need the power of your Spirit resting upon us, transforming us and recreating us into people that reflect the image of Jesus Christ. And so we ask that right now into this sanctuary, you will bring the forces of light and heaven and that you will banish Satan and his angels from having access to this place. We ask that your Spirit will be poured out upon us and that we as a congregation might have a revival this morning. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go to Zechariah chapter 3, we find Joshua the high priest in a unique situation in his life. Are you there in Zechariah chapter 3? Now, we don't go to Zechariah very much. So if you're looking for Zechariah, if you go to the book of Matthew and you go back just a couple of books, right there at the beginning of the New Testament, and then go back into the Old Testament, just a few books, you will find Zechariah. So Zechariah chapter 3, and we're going to be looking in the first few verses. Are you there, church? Let's read it together. Then he showed me Joshua the what? High priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to what? Oppose him. So you got to picture the scene in your mind. Here's Joshua the high priest. He's come in to stand before the Lord. He is there in your mind's eye. Carry yourself up into the throne room of the King of the universe. Here is the great I Am. His glory is so magnificent that we can't even look at him without being consumed. He has angels that veil his glory so that his beings might be in his presence. His throne room is vast. Out of his throne is lightning and thundering and voices. You can feel the rumble of the majesty of the King of the universe. And Joshua is coming in before the king. As he comes into the presence of the Lord, here to present his needs before God, church, you and I have the privilege of doing the same thing when we come before God and kneeling down in his presence. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews says, we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. And so Zechariah, just like any one of us today, when we get on our knees, when we begin to pray before the king, I mean, think about it. You and I have the privilege of an audience with the King of the universe whenever we desire. That's incredible. The infinite wisdom that created all we've seen has made himself at our disposal to be able to speak to him and connect with him. All we need to do is go to our knees, and we're ushered into the presence of the king. Zechariah is standing there. There's someone else that's come into the presence of the Lord. Who's there? Have you ever noticed that there are times when you go to your knees and you are preparing to speak to the King of the universe, or you're beginning your time of prayer and you start feeling a disconnect between you and God? It can take various forms. It could be the form of, you realize what you were doing just a few minutes ago or what you were just doing yesterday, and you really think God's going to listen to you now? Is your Christianity real, or is there forms of fakeness in your Christianity? Is God really going to listen to you? I know he listens to other people in the church, and you know that he'll listen to others. But is he really going to listen to you? Does he really want to connect with you? Satan is standing there to oppose him. You know the experience that Joshua is going through. You've probably, in fact, I could almost guarantee that everyone in this room has gone through an experience like this, where you come into the presence of the Lord, and you feel the opposition of Satan and is there to prevent you from connecting with the King of the universe. Let's read verse 2. And the Lord said to who? Read it aloud with me if you would. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. As Joshua comes into the presence of God, he's actually filthy. Now if you're going in to see the President of the United States, are you going to go in with the clothes that you were out in the garden pulling weeds with, if you have a choice? No. You had to think about it. You're not going to do that. If you're going in before someone that you really want to show respect towards, maybe it's not the president you want to show respect for, I hope it is. Because no matter which side of the aisle the president is from, that is someone that we should show respect to, according to the Apostle Paul. Am I right? But if you're going to show respect for someone, you don't want to come in filthy garments. You want to come in clean and looking good and put together. And Joshua comes in. And my guess is, if you'll give me just a little bit of liberty, Joshua wasn't trying to come in looking nasty and disgusting. I am guessing this is the best clothing that Joshua has. But in God's eyes, it's filthiness. Because, as the Apostle Paul says, all our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. It is nothing good that he can bring. What Joshua is wearing in symbolism is his own righteousness that he's trying to present before the Lord and say, hey, do you like what I've got here? Do you like what I'm wearing? And in God's eyes, it's filthy. And Joshua finally realizes how filthy his garments are. And Satan makes sure that no one misses his garments are filthy. He's like, God, can you see what he's wearing? He looks disgusting. He thinks that he's got it all put together, and yet he's miserable. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. I want you to see a connection here for us today. Revelation chapter 3. Some of you know exactly where I'm running to. Revelation chapter 3. Notice this connection, tying it together with us here this morning. Revelation chapter 3. The message to the church of Laodicea, God's last day people living at the end of time, notice what the message says. Starting in verse 14, are you there, church? Now here's some pages turning. I'll give you a few more moments. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the what kind of witness? True witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor what? I wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am what? Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and what? I wonder how many of us go before God and we think we've got it all put together. We think that what we're bringing is okay. And yet when we get into the presence of God, we feel like there's a disconnect. We feel like there's something in that's broken between where we should be and where we are. And what we don't realize is because we're bringing our own righteousness into the presence of God and trying to get God to accept what it is we've brought instead of asking Him to give us what He has. It's a broken place to live, trying to put our own works in the place of God. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, you'll find a man that tried to bring his own works instead of what God had. Go with me to that story in Genesis chapter 4. It's a story you may be familiar with of Cain and Abel. It's a story of the difference between two people. One that wanted to do things the way they wanted to and refused to accept what God had done and set up and created. You see, the problem is Zechariah, the high priest, if I may have a little liberty here to put in some what he might have been thinking, Zechariah is trying to bring in what he thinks is going to make him whole. But church, nothing will make us whole but the blood of Jesus Christ. He's trying to bring in his own works, his own process of trying to come to peace with himself. But nothing will make us at peace with ourselves except for the miracle working of Jesus saying, I will be thou clean. Genesis chapter 4, are you there, church? Notice the story. You probably remember this story. We're just going to touch on a couple of key points here as we study this. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flocks and of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. What was wrong here? Cain was bringing his own works and asking God to accept it. No different than the robes of brokenness, the filthy garments that were being worn by Joshua the high priest in the presence of God. Cain was trying to say, God, what I have is sufficient for you. And you know, church, in a lot of the Christian world today, and it's not different, we must be careful not to look outside and say, hey, they've got it messed up, but we're okay. Because we just read about how we need the healing of Jesus Christ. Amen? But I think a lot of times in the Christian world, we go about trying to do our own thing, trying to find our own way, trying to solve our own problems. And we think about things instead of going to the throne of grace and saying, Lord, all I have is filthiness. I need you to change it into holiness. Abel brought what God asked. You see, a lot of people think that doing whatever Jesus asks is a legalistic form of Christianity. Now, if you approach obedience from a place of, if I obey, then God will save me, then you're right. It is legalism. Because it's not my obedience that saves me, it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we on the same page? But on the other side of it, if I love Jesus, would I not trust that whatever he tells me is what is best for my life? In fact, I would submit that to do whatever you want and think that you're going to be okay without seeking God and finding out what he wants, to do whatever you want instead of what God wants, that is a form of legalism that we must be very careful of. Satan's kind of flipped it around. He's tried to make it out that if you do whatever Jesus asks you to do, that you're a legalist. But church, I would submit that the opposite is true. The person who does whatever they want and then expects Jesus to be okay with it, that is a form of legalism that is submitting my works, my filthy rags, instead of accepting the beauty of Jesus Christ. Church, what we need is a heart change. A foundational transformation that recreates us into people that reflect the divine image. Go with me back to Zechariah chapter 3, in verse 3, continuing on through this passage. I'll give you a few moments to turn there. Remember, if you go to Matthew, right there at the beginning of the New Testament, which is easy for most people to find, and just go back two books, you'll land in Zechariah chapter 3. You'll land in Zechariah, we're going to the third chapter. We're in verse 3. Joshua was clothed with what kind of garments? Filthy garments. And he's standing there, and Satan is pointing out his filthiness. He's pointing out his unworthiness. He's pointing out his inability to be transformed. And church, the reality is, you know this, but it's good to be reminded of this. There is nothing Joshua could do, and there is nothing you and I can do to remove the filthiness of our brokenness. Without Jesus, we are literally hopeless. But then God speaks. Verse 4. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, read it aloud with me, take away the filthy garments from him. Keep reading. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. What a promise! Zechariah comes in wearing his own works. We come in, and church, someone says, hey, maybe I need to quit doing my own works before I come into the presence of Jesus. And that's backwards. You can't stop. Just go to Jesus. And in the presence of Jesus, he will do the work of transformation. You know, Satan first tries to get us to think that our works are going to work out okay and that we're fine. And then when we realize that our works are broken, then he tries to push us into the other extreme, where we start living in this place of just continual guilt and unworthiness. And we continually think, well, I've got to get something figured out before I can go into the presence of Jesus. But church, that is as much works as the other is. Because you trying to figure things out before you go into the presence of Jesus is just as broken as a person who thinks they have it all together in their own works. You can't do it in your works, and you can't fix yourself so that you can go into the presence of Jesus. The only solution for the sinner is in the presence of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you an area that Satan is... That second ditch has been one I have fallen into far too much. I'm sure both ditches have been a challenge for me in my Christianity. Yes, they have, actually. But when I figure out that the works piece has got to be fixed and, oh, this is an area where I'm just trying to do it in my own strength, then I start trying to... And so what I'll do is, let's say that I've fallen into something that I shouldn't be doing. You know what is easy for me to do? And maybe you can relate to this. It's easy. I know what I did is wrong and I feel bad about it, but to go right to Jesus right away, it's like, well, it feels like it's kind of a cheap apology. So I'm going to give some time so God knows that I'm really sorry. You ever done that? So day goes by, maybe 2 days go by, maybe a week goes by, and they're like, okay, I beat myself up enough. Now I can go into the presence of Jesus and ask him to forgive me. Church, it doesn't work that way. That's works. That's trying to give my penance of self-flagellation in my own emotional state till I feel that I've done enough, and then, okay, now Jesus will accept me. That's not how Jesus works. Joshua goes into the presence of Jesus wearing the filthy garments. And yes, this is humbling. We like to think that we can clean ourselves up enough. It's like my mom. I love my mom. She's a very clean woman. My dad once hired, there was a period where she was extremely busy, and my dad was like, you know, I'm going to give my wife a nice gift. So he hired a cleaning company to come out and clean the house, deep clean it. Well, my mom found out. She wanted them to find a house so they couldn't clean, so she did a deep clean so that the house would be clean when they got there. My dad never hired a cleaning company again. You get the point. One, you can't do it. But if you try to do it, you're doing the work of Jesus. And trying to step into the work of Christ will never work. It's the Lord that looks down and says, take away Phil's filthy garments from him. It's the Lord who looks down to each one of you, and as we stand in the presence of Jesus, he takes the filthy garments away from us, and in their place, he says, I've taken your iniquity from you. I've removed what you couldn't do yourself, and in its place, I put the robes of my righteousness. And now when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus covering me. He sees the Holy Spirit working in my life and doing that miraculous transformation of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where God writes his law on my mind and on my heart until I am a reflection of the glory of Jesus Christ. I want the robes of Christ's righteousness. How about you? Let's read verse 5, and then we'll come to our conclusion. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. This is the experience of all who are true followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what I have found to be the most transformative influence and power in my life is every day, no matter how bad the day before went, going into the presence of Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm here, I need to be healed. You know I messed up yesterday. You know I'm broken. You know I am struggling with this, that, or the other. In church, in our world, there is a lot of brokenness, and every one of us have some level of it. And as I'm there in the presence of Jesus this morning, as I was out walking and praying, and oh, it was a gorgeous morning, and I'd started off not feeling that encouraged, but as I was walking, I started recounting the blessings of the Lord and the goodness of God, and I'll tell you, I could feel the angels come close and the presence of God there. It was incredible. And as I was praising God and thanking Him for His goodness and His graciousness and His forgiving power in my life and His righteousness that fills me, though I don't deserve it, the sweet peace of heaven rested on my heart and my mind. This is what we need, church. That experience the King of the universe wants to do for you. Some of you have experienced that. You know, I appreciate Elder Akuka's story at the beginning because it illustrated how Satan is seeking to destroy us, but God will overrule and protect us as we trust in Him. And though you may not have where your brakes go out, but every one of us have an accuser that wants to convince us that we aren't worthy for God to save. Appreciate what Frazee is his name. If you ever get a chance, you'll want to read his book called Ransom and Reunion. It's powerful. Ransom and Reunion by W.D. Frazee. It's one of the best books I've read on salvation and walking with Christ. And at the beginning of the book, he tells a story. He was walking and talking with a judge. And he and the judge were talking about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And W4Z looked at the judge. He says, I want to ask you a question. The judge says, okay, go ahead. How much did Jesus pay for your salvation? And the judge took a deep breath. He said, everything. And then W4Z said, are you worth it? The judge hung his head. He said, no. And then W4Z said something that was so powerful, I remember it the first time I read it. He said, are you saying that God is a bad investor? He says, think about it with me for a moment. The king of the universe does not make bad investments. If you let Jesus transform you and save you, your life has no end, which means that your value is infinite and that you are worth everything to God. Satan wants to convince us that we're not worth it, but Jesus makes no bad investments. And he is investing all of heaven that you and I might be saved. That we might be with him for all eternity and experience the transforming grace of what he does. Oh, may we stop bringing our works before God. May we stop trying to fix ourselves. May we stop trying to do things to change the unchangeables that God has given us. May instead, we say, Jesus, please heal me. Put your robes of righteousness upon me. Teach me how to just be in your presence. The grace of God will transform us. The Lord gives a number of promises in those next verses. You can read those on your own. In the chapter 4, he talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. You can read that on your own. But I'm going to end in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Zechariah. We're going to read it, and then we'll have the appeal and we'll pray. Because it fits right into the theme of what we're talking. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Are you there? Not by what? Might, nor by, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Church, are you ready to quit trying to do your works and bring them before God? Are you ready to put aside your filthiness? No, to ask God to put aside your filthiness. Would you like to pray with me that God will bring his power to rest in our lives? Oh, Heavenly Father, this is our prayer. We want to be nearer to Jesus. Father, we want to have self removed. We want our pride gone. Our righteousness that is filthiness, we ask that you will take it. And we pray that in its place you will put the robes of Jesus' righteousness. We ask for a revival in our homes, a revival in our marriages, a revival in our lives, and a revival in this church. And Father, we might be holy people, able to carry the light, this precious, precious truth that you've given us, to a world that is in desperate need of a Savior. So, Father, we lay our lives in your hands. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You You have been listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:15 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.